reason, low blood sugar or whatever, get very hangry when they're hungry, so they call it hangry. Anybody hangry people in here? Yeah? Anybody pointing out someone next to you that is a hangry person? I get cranky if I'm tired or stressed. The hunger usually doesn't do it for me, but those that I live with, they get hangry. And so my prayer time increases right before meal times. And it's just amazing how the food, once it goes into their body, it just does this transformative work. They just turn into a different person. They were one way before the food goes in, and they're just opposite of what they were before of it. Food has this transformative work on them, and it's amazing. And I've shared this illustration before, that Snickers has captured this hangry idea years ago with their commercials of someone being hungry and they need a transformation. So we asked Joe Pesci this morning to join us, the actor Joe Pesci, not for real, he's going to be on the screen, but we're going to watch one of these commercials real quick. If Bonnie's ready, go ahead and throw that up there.
So you guys grew up together?
Yeah, since third grade. What are you looking at?
I'm not looking at it.
We're not good enough for you. You look for something else?
No, I don't know.
What are you, big supermodels?
Who's us?
Supermodels. What are you, model gloves? What are you doing? The girl's totally into me.
Brad, eat a Snickers.
Why?
Because you get a little angry when you're hungry. Better?
Better. So, ladies.
So, losers.
Stacy, relax.
I'm sorry.
You're not you when you're hungry. Snickers satisfies.
You could get those lights back on if you would, John. Transformation, huh? Snickers did that. Transformation. And sometimes we need that when it comes to food in our physical body. We need something to transform us. Sometimes we need that when it comes to our spiritual person as well. We need a transformation in us. And this series we've been going through, we've been talking about intimacy with God, and sometimes we just need a transformation. How do I become that worshiper of God that truly experiences intimacy with Him? How do I become that? And we've kind of learned that a little bit. And John, if you could get the whole lights on, because I noticed Larry was falling asleep on me, so I just wanted to make sure that doesn't happen. As we've been walking through this series, the first step of the journey was intimacy robbed by idols. And if you've missed any of the messages, they're on our website under the Listen tab, or you can ask for a CD. Sometimes on the outside, we can be singing all the songs, we can be shouting praises unto God, we can be praying, we can be reading the Bible, but actually in our heart, not actually be seeking Jesus Christ. And so we need to first of all check ourselves to see if we're actually after Jesus and not something else entirely other than that. And then the next step of the journey is intimacy fueled with passion, in that sometimes I need a motivation. I need to be motivated to seek Him. I might try to do that. I might know it's right, but I don't have the motivation, the energy, or the passion to seek Him. And so I need to start cultivating certain things in my heart to generate a passion to seek Him, to motivate me. Last week, we talked about how sometimes you need a jump start. Have you ever just needed a jump start? Any of you coffee drinkers? Okay, sometimes you just get your jump start in the morning by loading down a bunch of coffee. Or anybody drink those energy drinks, those like Take Fives and those things? No one does that? Okay. Christine's confessing here. That's okay. It's not a sin. But we just need those jump starts. And sometimes when it comes to seeking God, we need a jump start. We need something to motivate us beyond just seeking Him. We need to know what the benefit is. And so last week we talked about intimacy's growth potential, all the potential there is in being intimate with Jesus Christ, all the power, all the healing, all the revelation, all that stuff that's there. When we know what's there, then we get this jump start to want to seek Him. And we talked about how that there is a certain kind of worshiper that God wants us to be. But that begs the question, I might know what God wants me to be, but how do I become that? How do I become this worshiper that God wants me to be? Because some of you might be thinking in your heart and your mind, I need a total transformation. I need an overhaul. If I look at where I am and where God is calling me to be, I don't know if I can get there. I need God to transform me like that Snicker bar turned Joe Pesci into somebody else. I need that. And this morning, God wants to help us find out how to become that worshiper who is transformed, a worshiper that's beyond just singing music, that's worshiping God in so many other ways. And so look with me at Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12, we're going to see that we can become a worshiper by sacrificing. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says this. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. So there's if I'm going to have this spiritual worship about me, if I'm going to become a worshiper who has intimacy with God, I need to have this transformation that takes place in my life. Now, how do I get that? Well, I get that by becoming a living sacrifice. So then what is it I'm sacrificing? What is it that I'm sacrificing if I'm being a living sacrifice? There are two things this morning that the Lord wants to teach us to get rid of. First is to sacrifice status. Sacrifice status. And I'll show you how that's indicating that to us. First of all, verse 2 says, do not be conformed to this world. Now, what does that mean? Do not be conformed to this world. Does that mean that I can't watch television? Does that mean I can't listen to secular music? Does that mean I can't have a cell phone or use technology? I can't be on social media? What does that mean? I can't drive a car? Do I need to become Amish and not participate in the things of the world? What does that mean to not be conformed to the world? And we see in these two verses, it doesn't really clarify for us just here. And so when that happens, we have to look at the whole of Scripture to find out, what does it mean to not conform to the world? And John picks up in 1 John verse 2, chapter 2, verse 15 through 17, says these statements. Do not love the world or the things in the world. And again, interesting, because Jesus said that God so what? Love the world, but he's telling us not to love the world. So what specifically is he asking us to do? Do not love the world or the things in the world. Why? For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of possessions is not from the Father, but is from the world. And then Peter adds to this concept in 1 Peter 1 verse 14 says, as children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance. And so the first thing is that it's not that I can't be in the world or I can't participate in things that are from the world. It's that I cannot participate in things that are ungodly, that are part of this whole evil passion and sinful passions. And so when they are counter to the moving of the Holy Spirit, that's what I need to not be conformed to. So I'm told not to be conformed to the world. And then Psalm 1 adds to this as well. Psalm 1 verse 1 and 2. Don't you love Scripture? It just continues to elaborate and elaborate and elaborate for us. Psalm 1 verse 1 and 2 says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners. Now, it doesn't say that a man doesn't have any contact with unbelievers or sinners. It says that he doesn't stand in their counsel or in their way, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on it he meditates day and night. And so these things that are of the world, that are worldly, that I should not be conformed to, is anything not only that is counter to the leading of the Holy Spirit, evil passions and those things that are ungodly, but notice he says the counter to not seating in the seat of scoffers is to delight in the word of the Lord. So it's also anything that is contradictory to the Scriptures that I don't conform to. And so when Paul says, do not be conformed to the world, this is how we distinguish that. It's those things that are counter to the Spirit and counter to the Word of God. So then what do I do with that now? What's some further explanation? First is this. To not be conformed to the world, I need to lose contact with that which influences me towards sin or to things that are counter to Scripture. We said this last week, Jesus' statement in Matthew 5. He said that if your eye sins, causes you to sin, do what to it? Pluck it out or gouge it out. If your right arm causes you to sin, cut it off. Not that he literally wants us to dismember our body, But if there is anything in our life that is influencing us to things that are ungodly, things that are unbiblical, we need to get rid of it. So if there is a television show that we are watching that is causing us to have an ungodly attitude or start to develop ungodly beliefs, if there's a song, music, if there's a person that every time we're around, it brings us down to a place that we shouldn't go, these are things that we should begin to create some degree of separation between us and those things. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 33, Paul says, "Do not be deceived. Bad company ruins good morals." And he has to say, "Do not be deceived," because many times we don't even realize how we're being influenced. Many times we think, this isn't affecting me. This isn't changing me. This isn't making me be unbiblical or ungodly. Well, you really need to be careful with those things, because we cannot be conformed to the world, because the more I'm being conformed to the world, the more I cannot be a living sacrifice that becomes a worshiper of God who begins to discover intimacy with Him. But am I in that place? And then, note this, in context, in Ephesians 5, verse 3, and if you want these references and you miss them, I can give them to you afterwards, but Ephesians, or you can steal my notes afterwards like Joni has done before. but Ephesians chapter 5, verse 3, in the context of saying that we are a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Notice the same thing that continues to get picked up from Romans 12. A fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. Verse 3, he says, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among saints." You know what that means? That means that not only should we not do the things that are ungodly, but we should stay so far from them that no one can even accuse us of ever going there, because they can't, they have nothing to go on. That shouldn't even be named among us. This is how much separation we need to create between us and those things that influence us to ungodliness and to unbiblical thinking, is this separation. Otherwise, I'm becoming conformed to the world, and I'm becoming someone who can't be a living sacrifice and who cannot find intimacy with God. Again, not that you can't watch TV, be on social media, have technology, have unchristian friends, listen to secular music. But the question is, are there things in my life that are influencing me to become ungodly even in the slightest bit, then I need to cut it off. I need to be losing contact with those that influence me towards sin or counter to the Bible, and then I need to be okay with being different. Anybody the type of person who just likes to blend in when you're in a crowd? Just like that, hope that nobody notices you? You try to just be the wall hugger that hopefully no one hears you, no one notices you. I'm just going to try to blend in because I don't want no one to notice me. And if I become different, if I'm different than everybody else around me, a lot of times those people, they get noticed, don't they? If someone dressed differently than everybody else and they walked into this place, we would notice them. If somebody's talking real loud, we notice them. But we are called to be okay with being different. Here's what Paul says. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 17 says, "Go out from their midst and be separate from them." Be distinct from them. Then Matthew, Jesus says in Matthew 10, verse 32 through 33, "So everyone who acknowledges me before men, I also will acknowledge before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, I also will deny before my Father who is in heaven." And note that he says these statements just after saying that if you fear for your provisions, look at the lilies of the field, how God provides for them. Look at the sparrows of the air and how God provides for them. Don't worry about your provisions. Instead, identify with Jesus, even if other people look down on you because of it, even if other people disrespect you or dislike you because of it. Identify with Jesus Christ. You know what he's saying? He's saying that sometimes the cost of being public about our faith with Jesus Christ means that we're going to be financially gypped. Sometimes we could not get the job because of our faith. Sometimes we could be looked down upon because of our faith. Sometimes people cannot like us because of our faith. I'm not saying you're being an obnoxious Christian. I just mean just simply living out your faith. Some people are not going to like that, and you might lose out on benefits in life because of that. And Jesus is saying, listen, if you are not okay with identifying with me and losing things potentially because of it, then I'm going to deny you before the Father. And the only way that we can get into heaven is when we stand before God at the judgment. We have no way to claim a way in unless Jesus says that we can get in. And if Jesus is saying he's going to deny us, that's scary business. And so the question is am I willing to identify with Jesus so much so that I might lose status? I might lose the way people respect me, the way people see me? Because listen, am I really living out a life following Jesus, or am I being conformed to the world because I want them to like me? I don't want to be put out of the group. And if that's the way that I am, I wonder why I cannot find intimacy with God. Because the one who finds intimacy with God is the one who is a living sacrifice. And what is it that we're sacrificing? Are we willing to sacrifice our status? And then Paul says this. James says this. James 4:4, he adds to this, and he says, Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Again, doesn't mean I can't participate in technology, watch TV, listen to secular music. It means those things that are ungodly, unpleasing to the Lord, those things that are counter to the Scripture, I cannot participate in those things. Otherwise, I'm choosing to be friends with the world rather than friends with God. And what kind of a worshiper am I? Am I a living sacrifice, willing to sacrifice status? Lastly, willing to sacrifice freedom. This is hard to give up, especially for Americans, isn't it? We are independent. We are given certain liberties. And as much as people are saying we're losing some of those compared to older days, and that might be true, we still have a lot of freedoms. We can choose a lot of things in this world. And we tend to think that we can be that way with God, that we can just say, I want it this way and I want it that way. And listen, God is God. He's ruler over all, and he calls us to be willing to give up our freedoms. How do I know that? Well, notice in our passage in Romans 12 that there's a request made to us that we are to be, verse 2, to become good and acceptable, which the same terminology is used in verse 1, this whole acceptable before God. This is what we're to pursue, is to be acceptable before God. How am I able to do that? Well, I'm able to do that in verse 2 if I can discern what is the will of God. If I can discern what the will of God is, then I can become good and acceptable to God. Well, how do I do this discerning? Verse 2, it says I do it by testing. I test things out, and then I can discern what is good and pleasable to God, and then I can become good and acceptable to God. Well, how do I test these things? I test these things if I experience what he calls the renewal of our minds that results in this transformation. But what is the renewal of the mind? Have you ever asked that? He says, be renewed by your minds. But what is that? What does it mean to be renewed in our minds? Well, it doesn't say here specifically for us, but again, we have to look at the whole context of Scripture to find out what is this renewal of the mind. So first of all, again, it's by testing, he says. In 1 John 4, verse 1, John says this, beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God. And I love how the same terminology keeps coming up in Scripture from what we see in Romans 12. We discern by testing, and what does John say? We test the spirits, not believing every spirit, but we test the spirits. And then Paul says in 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5, in the context of fighting the fight against the flesh, he says, take every thought captive to obey Christ. And so I need to test everything I experience. When I watch a TV show, I need to test this. Is this okay with the Holy Spirit? Is this in line with the teachings of the Word of God? When I'm talking with someone and having conversations, I need to be open to the Spirit and say, is this conversation going in a direction that is acceptable to the Holy Spirit and not counter to the Scriptures that are taught, the principles in the Word of God? I need to test everything. But I think sometimes we mindlessly wander through life. Yeah, have you ever zoned out before? Okay, have you ever watched TV and not even realized what you watched for an hour or whatever? And we just kind of zone out, or we listen to music and we don't. Have you ever gone back and listened to a song you used to listen to when you were a youth, and you listen to it now and you realize, oh my gosh, I didn't realize they said all that in a song. You paid attention to the words. But all those things start to get into our hearts and our spirits and our minds, and we don't even realize how we're conformed to the world because we're not alert. The scripture constantly talks about being aware, being awake, being alert, and then this is adding to it by saying, test everything. You read a book, test it. Someone says something to you, test it. Someone preaches a message to you, test it. You watch a television show, you listen to a song, test it. You believe you heard from God, test it. Test every spirit to make sure that you bring it captive. Every thought, every idea, every opinion, bring it captive to Jesus Christ. This is the testing that must take place, and this is the beginning of the process of renewing my mind by beginning to test. He says that I do this by testing in Romans 12. But what do I use to do this testing? What are my tools to test with? I test or I evaluate by, first of all, the Holy Spirit. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 5 through 8, he says, "For those who live according to the flesh, they set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, they set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death. To set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God." Titus 3, verse 4 through 6 says this, "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior." So notice the same terminology. Those who set their minds on the flesh are unpleasing to God. Those who set their minds on the Spirit are pleasing to God. Those who get washed and get renewed are those who experience the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Why do you think one of the reasons we talked about last week, being filled with the Holy Spirit and being baptized with the Holy Spirit, we need constantly the Holy Spirit to be working in our minds, working in our hearts, working in our spirits? That's what brings about this renewal, the renewal of our minds. And so the first thing we need to do is we need to let the Holy Spirit work in us on a regular basis. It can't just be Sunday. You can't just spend an hour and a half, 2 hours in a worship service and think that's going to renew your minds. Because compare it. How much stuff are we shoving into our minds throughout the week that has nothing to do with God? And you're trying to say that 2 hours of church service is going to supplant all that other stuff. We need to constantly be getting filled with the Holy Spirit. Then what is the second thing that we use to test? The second tool is the Bible. 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of the unbelievers to keep them from seeing" what? "The light of the gospel of the glory of Christ." Their minds are blinded. They cannot see. They are not renewed in their minds because they are not focusing on the gospel that brings the light of truth upon them. What do we say? Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. We cannot be set free from these things unless we are looking to the scriptures. And did you notice when we read Romans chapter 8? Did you notice that it says, "For the mind set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law." If I'm not submitting to the word of God, my mind is hostile to the Lord. And I wonder, how much intimacy are we experiencing with God? And we are crying out to God. You might be singing passionately. You might be worshiping. You might be coming to church faithfully every Sunday morning, every Wednesday night, and even involved in more things. You might be praying hours and hours on end. You might be reading the scripture all the time. But I'm not finding intimacy with God. Because the one who finds intimacy with God is the one who seeks Him. And seeks Him with what? All his heart. And the way I do that is by my spiritual act of worship of becoming a living sacrifice. And so when I find myself face to face with the scriptures that are teaching me to do one thing and my heart wants me to do another, what direction do you go in? Because if I don't go in the direction of the scriptures, then is He really the Lord of my life? Is He really the one that I'm following? Is He really the one that I want? Because if I want to find intimacy with God, I must be submissive and give. But I don't want to live that way. Or, but that's too hard. Or that's too difficult. Or nobody else does that. Why do I need to do that? And am I willing to give up and sacrifice my freedom? We say that we're a worshiper, and you might be more demonstrative than other people. But are you willing to sacrifice your freedom to please the Lord? Is that where you are? Because if we want to find intimacy with God, there are things that are standing in the way of us getting there. And it's not singing louder. It's not singing a newer song or an older song. It's not jumping up and down. Listen, I could jump all around and dance all that I want. That's not what's standing between you and God. It's not getting on your knees. It's not praying 3 hours a day. It's not reading the Bible cover to cover. All those things are useful. There is something standing in the way between you and God, and it's just like so many other people that came to him. What did the rich young ruler? He came to Jesus and said, "What must I do to be saved?" And Jesus said to him, "Give all that you have and sell it to the poor." Not that every rich man has to give anything, everything up unto the poor, but he knew, Jesus knew, that this was the one thing he would not give up for intimacy with God. Or the other disciples that came to him and said, "First, let me go bury my father. First, let me go take care of this. First, let me go take care of that." And Jesus asked them to give it up because he knew it was the one thing they did not want to give up for Jesus. And so what is in the way for me might not be the same thing that's in the way for you. And what is standing in the way between you and intimacy with God? What is it that you won't give up, that you're holding so tightly to, that you, because of it, you cannot find intimacy with God? Because we can't be that if we're not the worshiper he's called us to be, if we're not willing to become a living sacrifice. And I've been reflecting upon something. I've reflected upon it for years, but just it's been coming up to my heart again over the last few weeks. And I shared this with Heather, is I believe that in many ways there are people all around us who are cultural Christians. Not actually Christians, but cultural Christians. Now, what do I mean by that? Around the first century is when Christianity began. Now, it didn't really begin then because it came out of its roots of the Jewish faith, but as far as the term Christian, it started there in the first century. And they were persecuted heavily. I mean, executed left and right, brutally assaulted, killed, taken their possessions from them. They just went through it. And around the 300s, the 4th century AD, there was a Roman emperor by the name of Constantine. And Constantine himself became a Christian and made Christianity the national religion of the Roman Empire. Now, there was a good thing that resulted in that, and there was a bad thing that resulted in that. The good thing that was that persecution died down pretty quickly. There might have still been pockets of it, and there was the Muslim religion popping up, so there were other territories that you would experience persecution, but for the most part, throughout the Roman Empire, persecution was gone. That was a great thing. We delight in that in America, right? For the most part, we are not persecuted. But what was the bad thing to Constantine becoming Christian? The bad thing was this. Christianity now became the cultural norm. And so it was culturally acceptable to go to church, go to Mass. In fact, for probably about 1,200 years, up to about the 1500s, before the Reformation came, the Roman Catholic Church pretty much dominated all of culture. And so it was acceptable. It was good. It was believed to be good by almost everybody around you to pray, to live according to the teachings of the Scripture, to go to Mass. And so people did that. People did that in droves. They went to church all the time. And even in our American culture, we saw that, where people throughout the earlier part of the 1900s into the 50s until the 60s or so hit and things started to change. And things changed even more when we get into the 90s and into the last 15 years or so, people were exiting the church. And why is that? Why is it that people began to leave? Because it looked like these people were so committed to Jesus Christ. And the Scripture says that they left and went out from us because they were never really a part of us. But they looked the part because they sang the songs, they went to church, they lived right, they studied the Bible, they said their prayers. Then why were they actually Christians ever to begin with? And you see, you know what happened? Is because the Lord of our lives is the one who is our master, the one who decides what is right and wrong for us. And Jesus says, "I cannot have two masters. I cannot serve both God and money." That does not mean I can't possess money. It just means if money dictates how I live and how I act, that's my master, and Jesus is not. And when the two come in conflict, I choose the money. And the same is true with culture. Because I believe so many people during those days, though I know there were true Christians, there were people who were following culture. Culture said go to church. Culture said live by the principles of the Word of God. Culture said pray. So they did it. But all of a sudden, when culture said you don't need to go to church, when culture said the sexual standards have changed, when culture said that other gods are okay, when culture says the Bible's not true, people began to follow that. You know why? Not because they changed masters, but because their real master changed, and it was culture. And I wonder how many people are just following the Lord of culture rather than Jesus Christ. And listen, we live in 2017, but we can still be doing that here, even in this church. Around us, there might be a culture of people seeking God, a culture of people worshiping, going to church, and living right. But what if they began to contradict the voice of the Holy Spirit and the teachings of the Word of God? What if your friends, your circle, your culture begins to deviate from the teachings of Scripture? Are you really going to stay true to follow Jesus Christ, or is there somebody else Lord of your life? Is it a husband? Is it a wife? Is it carrying the favor of your children? Is it your job? Is it your circle of friends? Is it your political party? What is it that I will stay true to that thing, even if it contradicts the Word of God? And do you see how I can very much look the part as long as my master is actually following Jesus Christ as well? But when my master does something different, who is your master? Because we are saved if we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. If you would, worship team, if you'd come and prepare to lead us, if you would, stand with us. Jesus said that many are called, but few are chosen. Jesus said that wide is the door that leads to destruction. Narrow is the gate that leads to life. Why is it that that is the case? It's because it doesn't take, you can't pray enough prayers to get yourself saved. You can't study enough of the Scriptures to get yourself saved. The Pharisees were so far from God, but they prayed in and out throughout the day, long hours. They knew the Scripture frontward and backward. They taught it. They were in the synagogues week after week. They were faithful to live righteous lives to God, but their hearts, what did we say the very first week of this series? They acknowledge me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And so what I want to ask you is when you look face to face with the Word of God, the Scripture of the Bible, and it says to not forsake the assembly of the saints, but you believe something otherwise, then who is your master? Your own thoughts, your own feelings, your own ideas, what culture says? Or is Jesus Christ truly your master? Because the one who finds intimacy with the Father is the one that becomes the kind of worshiper he's calling him to be. Because sometimes we're just all out about our comforts. We just want safety and fire insurance. We want to not have to go to hell. We want to go to heaven. And so we do all the right things, believing that our works can save us. Why do you think the Scripture heavily pushes the idea that our works cannot save us? Not one thing that we can do can bring intimacy between us and God unless we just give up of ourselves and become a living sacrifice. In fact, Jesus said, in John 4:24, actually verse 23, he says there are worshipers that the Father is seeking. Do you understand? The Father right now is present, seeking worshipers, seeking them out, longing to pour out his Holy Spirit upon them, longing to be intimate with them. The Holy Spirit, God the Father, the Son Jesus Christ, God is coming, seeking worshipers, but he's seeking this kind. John 4:24, he says, those who worship him in spirit and in truth. Doesn't that fit just what we were saying? Submission to the Holy Spirit and submission to the truth of the Word of God. And we say, we stand here this morning, we say that we want intimacy with God. But I wonder what stands in the way between me and intimacy with God. Only you know. But as the worship team leads us, we have an opportunity to come and lay that thing at this altar and say, you know what, Jesus, I'm giving this up because I want you. I'm going to make you my master. Are you willing to do that? If that's you, would you come and seek him?